So Lord, as I open up your word, pray that you touch my heart as much as you touch the hearts of my brothers and sisters and those that are online, and that you would make this word that I bring in my frailties, make it powerful in the Holy Spirit, to fit into the world of each one of us, so that whatever you want to speak to us about, actually out of your word, touches our life, our heart, those around us. Amen. I want to just bring you this morning a word of exhortation. It's a word of exhortation to me, as it is, I think, will be for you. We are all a work in progress, aren't we? Okay. You know, that's a sign that you often see here, beware men at work. Well, I have a sign, beware gods at work. In the context. We hear a lot in the church world about being holy. We read about it, we pray about it, and we sing songs about being holy. And so I want to speak to you this morning about holiness, living your best life. And, you know, there's also a lot of debate within Christian thinking about holiness. Like, are we holy because we are in Christ? Do we become holy because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through our lives? Do we wait until we are glorified and in heaven before holiness becomes a reality? This is always a debate about holiness. Indeed, all those, what I've just read out, are, to me, very good and very sound questions. Of course, the answer is a resounding yes to all of them. You know that, and so do I. But again, for me, as I looked at this in this last few days before I came, I asked the question, is being holy even impossible, is being holy possible? Because really, since God is the only one that's holy, is it, you know? So what in a nutshell, holiness is not only possible for the believer, I've come to understand in my 40 plus years that holiness is a requirement. For without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Hebrews 12:14, I'm quoting there. So, you know, it's not only possible, but without holiness, no one actually sees the Lord. The truth is, for you and I, we have to pursue holiness at all cost if we really want to see the Lord. So what's the difference between God and us? Because, you know, you and I know that God is inherently holy, isn't he? He's inherently holy. And so, you know, what does that really mean? And how do we? Well, we only become holy because of our relationship to Christ. And we only increase in practical holiness, let me call it that, as we mature spiritually. For it's only in our pursuit of holiness, in knowing that we are set apart, you and I have been set apart, and you and I, in our pursuit, know the reason why we're pursuing holiness is that we've been set apart for honorable use. You and I have been set apart. The reason why we go for practical holiness, because we are holy in Christ, we're made holy in Christ, is that we recognize that we have been called for an honorable use. That makes the difference. So if that's the case, let me ask you two questions this morning. Same questions I asked myself this week. How conscious are you today in knowing that you are set apart for an honorable use? And then the other question I'd ask of you today, how does that affect your life, the choices that you make, and how does being set apart for an honorable use change your living habits or impact the habits of your life? In Christ, according to the Word of God, we inherit in Him what I call positional holiness. And we obtain practical holiness, which we must pursue in our life, because in Philippians chapter 2, it says, work out your salvation, holiness, in fear and trembling. You know, that's the whole thing. Beware God at work. That's the fear and trembling. So we work that out in the context of the practicalness of that which we have been positionally given in Christ. You with me? So positionally, to be holy, there's the first part, being holy, is built around nothing else but God's generosity to us in Christ. Okay? Being holy is, we are positionally holy because of God's generosity to you. Because He's called you for an honorable use. So we have that position. And He's given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, every believer, Romans 8, 9. Then practically, it's our responsibility to take hold of that. And in doing that, we're called, Paul asks us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 or 30, I think it is. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And in Thessalonians, he says, do not quench the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is indeed holy, and if we grieve or quench the Holy Spirit in us by our actions, habits, etc., we shut down the process of holiness. You with me? So let me just say to you today, in your life this week, don't do anything to cause the dove to fly. Okay? The dove, meaning the paraclete, the Holy Spirit. When I was starting off in my faith, I had this Baptist pastor who helped me a lot in my formative years, who actually baptized me in a swimming pool at age 26 in the Hills District here. And he used to say to me, son, if you don't mortify the flesh, you'll never amount to anything in God. Now, for a boy from the back blocks of Western Tasmania, mortify was not a word that I sort of grew up with. So what the heck was he talking about, Lionel? What do you mean, mortify? And I realized that you get mortified, you know, mortuary comes from that same root word, okay? So I had to come to that whole conclusion that, you know, I had to kill myself, like the flesh part of me. You with me? And you know, Romans, 8:13, you know, I think it is, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the flesh, the spirit, you put to death the deeds of the flesh, okay? And Colossians 3 talks about this whole thing about crucifying the flesh and no longer going after the passions and the pursuits and the desires of the flesh, you know? So I had two scriptures that helped me on this journey that are still alive for me today, which was this, my life is dead, it's hid with Christ in God. You remember that one? And there was another one I had, you know, like, no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And so, you know, they helped me a lot. But when dear Lionel said that to me, you'll never amount to anything unless you mortify the flesh. Can I encourage you today that you and I need to learn how to mortify a bit more the flesh and not cause the dove to fly? Now, both the Old and the New Testament stress the importance in the context of cultivating personal holiness. You find it in the Old Testament. and also in the New Testament. And I don't have time this morning to dig into all the scriptures and point them to you, but you will find it very clearly. It stand out. Cultivating personal holiness in the life of every believer. God has expectations that we will actively cultivate a lifestyle of holiness. So it's possible. But the battle for holiness rages in various areas of our life. Where does this battle rage in my life? Well, in my heart, in my mind, in my will. These are the battlefronts where most of the battles are won and lost in your life and my life. True for you? The battle for holiness takes place in our desires, our emotions, our attitudes, our judgments, our reasoning, our relationships, our speech patterns, what we choose to say and how we choose to say what we say, our past memories. Unless we deal with them, they will impact our life of holiness. And dare I say it, the use of our modern media impacts our holiness. 1 Peter 1:14 says, commands us, cleanse ourselves of all defilement of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Can I say this? Spiritual fruitfulness flows from holiness. It doesn't flow from knowledge. You get that what I just said? Spiritual fruitfulness flows from holiness. It does not flow from knowledge. Knowledge can help direct it and give it some character, but it does not produce it. Only holiness produces it. You getting the picture about holiness? It's indeed God's will for you and I to be holy. It takes a daily life of confessing, of forsaking sin, and being filled with the Holy Spirit so that times of refreshing will come from the Lord. And I'm quoting there, Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We repent. We are convicted of our wrong. Nobody else convicts us. Do you know where the conviction comes from? The Holy Spirit. And then we repent, and then waterfalls break forth that comes from the throne of God and brings refreshing rain upon a sin-starved soul. That's how we become holy. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:1, he says we need to live a life that is worthy of the position that we have been called to. Now, we often think about that as position in terms of role. The position that he's talking about there is the position that we've been called to as holy people in God. Holiness. We need to live a life that is worthy of the positional calling, the reality of this imparted holiness that's been given to us. You and I have been imparted a holiness that's been given this to us free, positioned within us, and then we have been given the capacity of the Spirit of God to live that to the fullest. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Out of which comes the work of the Spirit, which becomes the gifts and the ministry of that, which then produces the fruit of the Spirit, which then is the spiritual maturity of fruitfulness that's in our life. You see the point where I'm going there? People need to witness the reality of this in our lives. Why? Our lives need to be living epistles. Living epistles that people can read every day. Paul talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, people need to witness the reality as we live out this holiness in front of ordinary people. So I want to ask you two more questions as I ask myself. What are people reading from your life today? How's your epistle of holiness? And in the coming week, How will they read you in this coming week? And yet, in fact, you could say we become what we are. 2 Peter 1, 3, I'll read this out. He said, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, holiness, through the knowledge of Him who has called us out of His own glory in excellence in Christ Jesus. So how does this work out in the cut and thrust of life? Well, a few things. Through a change of desire, our inner motivation shift. Through a change of direction in terms of our intentions and our pursuits of those intentions in life. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us, allowing Him more in our life to direct us in our choices that we make during the day. Then finally, we become holy and without sin and blemish when we are glorified in the context, the whole taking place when we together live with Christ in God, which is our eternal kingdom, which is the destiny of the holiness that we live out today. However, for now, it's this personal holiness that people desperately need to see. The world desperately needs to see the church as God's holy people. In truth, that's what Christian living is all about. It's not about all the other stuff. All the other stuff that we have doing church is okay, but unless we are reflecting the nature and the character of this holiness, we are not really living an authentic Christian life. The truth, holiness is like worship. It's a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. What we do in singing is one aspect of the lifestyle of worship. And holiness is not about what we just, you know, say. It's not pious religious talk. It's actually a life. It's incarnational. The world is, in a sense, crying out to us as a church, I believe, saying, please live what you believe. Please live what you believe. Why? Let us see Jesus. We always say about Jesus is alive today, don't we? Well, where is He alive today? In us. The world needs to see us in that inherited, in the context of we have been generously given a positional holiness, of which we have to practically engage with. Holiness of heart and spirit must equate always to a holiness of life. Please live what you believe. I think that's what the world would say to us. John Wesley once said, Christians are to be as tenacious in inward holiness as any mystic and in outward holiness as any Pharisee. Holiness indeed. So what is holiness? Very quickly. After giving the command to live a life that is worthy of the calling we have received, Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about that. The calling is to holiness. Paul informs us that this calling is to be lived out in everyday relationships, Ephesians 5:21. Not in some pious way or hived off into some convent, which is okay to do, but really he's telling the church we need to live this out in everyday life, relationships. The context of it from Ephesians 4 goes into 5 and 6, has to do with one another. Holiness in marriages. Holiness in family. Holiness in workplaces. Holiness in schools. Holiness in community. And highlighting in this holiness, that's the reason why you've got to read scripture in context. 4:1 leads into 5, leads into 6. And we like to pick out 5 and we like to pick out 6, but we don't worry about 4. But if you don't read 4 and get 4:1 of what the calling is, then you go into the marriages, you go into all that in chapter 5, and then you go into chapter 6 about prayer and about the armor, and you can actually pull it apart and do lots of things with it. And that's okay. But please sometimes sit down and put it in the context. And I'm doing this now. So he goes down through this whole thing, husbands, wives, parent, child, employer, employee. That's the holiness has got to work out. Paul follows this incarnational call to holiness by then exhorting the readers to be clothed in the armor of God. That's what the armor of God is for. The armor of God is for you and I to protect holiness. We are armed for living. Not armed just to do ministry. That's what the armor of God is for. And the flip side of this is this. It's unholy living that creates holes in our armor that allows the enemy in to do his work. Friends, you and I can prevent the enemy's work by being armed, but to be armed, you have to be in the pursuit of what? Holiness. You get where I'm going? So how are you and I doing in lighting up the darkness of the world with holiness? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus to you, according to Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 to 7. Now, let me just give you a comment about my own life. I've learned the hard way that saying yes to God, okay, and saying yes to God means saying no to the things that offend his holiness. And it's only the fear of the Lord that sustains me in that pursuit. It's not law. It's not rules. It's not observation. It's not ticking boxes. It is really only the fear of the Lord that stops me from pursuing the desires that my flesh wants me to pursue. And I have found, as I said, saying yes to the Lord is easy, but I have to say no to the things that offend his holiness. Now, these verses state that clearly this is the will of God that you should be holy. Friends, this is not some religious stuff when we talk about holiness. It's not some sound, you know, religious sort of talk and sounding, you know, he's holy. You have to demonstrate it. You have to know that you have been positioned and called for an honorable use, and then you have to practically engage with that position to live it out. It's called a pursuit of practical holiness. It's a life of consecration, knowing that we have been set apart for an honorable use. One of Charles Wesley's hymns says, "He wills that I should holy be, that holiness I long to feel, that full divine conformity to his will, holiness, to all my Saviour's righteous will." One of the great Scottish revivalists, Duncan Campbell, said this, and get this, "A baptism of holiness, a demonstration of God's living, is the crying need of our day." Friends, I'd like to say that's the crying need of our day. Revival is always marked by an overwhelming sense of Christ's presence in the church, a heightened awareness of holiness, with confession, repentance, and restitution. We're talking about men and women like you and I, sold out and dedicated to God's ways. It's written in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy for I am holy." And let me say this doesn't mean, you know, God's children are called to do anything other than, you know, being set apart to do religious things. It's actually doing what you're called to do in life, but in doing those things, you do are holy in the pursuit of God. So just a few non-negotiables as I begin to try and wrap this up. Two non-negotiables that I've learned over my 40 now plus years of, in fact, when I click over tomorrow, it's almost going to be 50 years of walking with the Lord. That scared me the other day when I thought about that. Because I still think of myself as this guy who is actually somewhere in my 30s. Now, I'm not, you know that. But when I look in the mirror, I just say, "You lie." I feel the same. When he said, "Where's Mike McGrillin? When's he going to retire?" No, not easy. That's not even in my vocabulary. Where are you, Mike, behind the pillar over there? Pillar. Yeah. Retire? It's not in my dictionary. Sorry. No, you can retire, but you don't. You heard me say this before, but it's worth saying. There's only two calls in life. You're called here or you're called home. Okay? So, a few non-negotiables. One, daily contact with Jesus. To actually be holy, as the Lord is holy, demands a close, personal, daily contact with the Holy One and His Word. It's about a pursuit of holiness. It's choosing to live a life of reverence and honor of God in all things. Second one is fostering a disciplined life in spending time in the secret place. Can I say this? If you don't spend time in the secret place, now let me put it another way. Time in the secret place gives us authority in the public space, you know, in the context of whatever we do in life. So time with God in the secret place, you know, gives us authority in the public space over here. Can I say that time, your future and my future rests on that? Being conscious of your thoughts, submitting them to Christ. Come on, whether you walk 50 years or 5 minutes, this is the call. I thought when I was 26, by the year 27, all my sins would be behind me and it would be just golden only all the way through, no problems. How little did I know? I'm at this age and stage in my life in my 70s, and I'm still having to battle. I don't battle with the sins of my 26 years of age, but I still battle the results of a sinful life. In Christ, I can only win. Outside of Christ, there is no other hope. So in a sense, you know, being conscious of your thoughts, submitting them to Christ, guarding your eyes, making a covenant with your eyes, avoiding situations and circumstances that are not healthy. Can you get this? It's staying away from situations and circumstances that are not healthy in your pursuit of holiness. There are some circumstances that you will find yourself in life. You did not put yourself in them. We have great men of character in the Bible who taught us how to handle those. Flee. If in doubt, flee. That's what one of my mentors said when I was 26, 27. And I said, how do I live this holy life? He said, if you're in doubt, flee. Because if you're in doubt, your pursuit of holiness is going to suffer. Because you will not be strong enough to handle your doubt. Identify and confess all known sins to Jesus. Don't store them up. I'll do that tomorrow. Walk in the consciousness of your forgiveness, because that's what the pursuit of holiness is all about. Okay, let me demonstrate. I have just committed a sin. Boom. I step out of that. I know instantly if I'm walking in the Holy Spirit, I've done wrong. What should I do? Repent and confess and change. Walking in the pursuit of holiness is walking with the knowledge of the forgiveness. It's practicing the presence of God in life. Remember Acts 6:19? When you do, what happens? Times of refreshing immediately come from the Lord. Now, the other thing is that I've learned also, don't get into whipping yourself. Woe is me, you know. And remember this, the Holy Spirit brings conviction, not condemnation. Seek healing and deliverance prayer for any persistent sin habits and bad patterns. I had some persistent bad habits and sin patterns in my early life. And I thought I had the Holy Spirit and I, and we could just knock them out. We can hit them for a six. Well, little did I know that those patterns had grown up in such a way in my life that they had formed a pattern of behavior and thinking and actions and words that I personally could not deal with by repenting and repenting and repenting. So what did I need to do? Humble myself. As Aussies, we really don't do that well, do we? Men, probably a little bit more so. And so the Lord had to break me. Ooh, but he's a good God. He doesn't do that. No. He when it comes to holiness, there's nothing good about him saying, oh, it's okay. It affronts his inherited goodness he's given you. So seek help and deliverance prayer. And as I've gone on in my life, I've met other obstacles in my life as an older walking with the Lord person, and I've had to submit myself. As a pastor, I've come to the front. I love the front because I can leave it here. Walk back down there and go, I'm going to give it another shot, this pursuit of holiness. Understand this. Nothing changes in your life and my life unless bad happens and life patterns are changed. Because habits lead to actions, and those actions then start to speak. Not just to yourself, but also to other people. Finally, allow others to read your spiritual barometer. I consider this crucial in spiritual growth and maturity. But you want those people who are spiritually mature, and their maturity you respect and honor. You don't want people who will just agree with you. That's the last thing you need. I had a man who has now gone to glory, a pastor, and I'd made myself accountable to him. And I'm not saying back early. I'm saying like this is in the last 20 years. And there was a point in my life, I was going through some issues with a situation that happened. And I said to him, his name is John, and I said to him one day, brother, do you think I'm doing the right thing? And this and so I said, you know, you're one of my oversight guys. And he was a pastor of a very large church of a different color than me. And he's listening to me. We're on the phone. And I said, you know, do I do this? Do I need to sort of, you know? And he went, Ben, you can trust me. I am your friend. If I need to, I'll run the dagger of Christ right through you. You won't have to do it to yourself. Meaning, you know, if you need anyone to burst your bubble, I'll do it. I went, no, thank God I've got someone who's honest with me, who's going to not allow me to sort of, you know, placate my own will at the sake of the holiness that I need to pursue or the decisions that I need to make in my life in terms of walking in the power of the Spirit of God. These people need to be spiritually mature and ones you respect. Ones of substance, ones that you know that the input you'll get from them would be right. Like my friend Lionel and my friend John, I've got those people on my life's journey. So I want to say to you, being self-motivated by the knowledge that this is what you and I need to be self-motivated this morning in this whole quest of holiness. Holiness, living your best life. Because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no one sees the Lord. Let's get that again. Without holiness, without, without, no one sees the Lord. Okay? So it's not optional for God's people to be holy. And you know, you want to know this, God's will for your life today? Oh, I don't know what God's will for my life. Well, agree with the Apostle Paul. If you don't know, agree with someone you can trust, the Apostle Paul. Do you know what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3? It is God's will that you should be holy. There's a holification. By the way, that's not a word. I've just made that up. Yes, a Ben word. A holification. You got sanctification? Holification. Your will, the will of God for your life, you don't know today, is be holy. When I started to pursue this in my life many years ago, I'm still a work in progress. I realized that that led me on the journey that today that my friend Mike McGrillin could get up here and read about the things I've done. I didn't plan the things he read out today. What God gave me was the fact that my pursuit of holiness led me on a journey that ultimately led me into places that I had no capacity of my own ever to get involved in. You with me? So that's how much God loves you and I. We have been set apart for a holy, holy, honorable use. When we pursue it, things change. I don't know how to explain it. When I began to understand that the will of God for my life was not about going here and going there and doing this and doing that, but the will of God that I could be holy. I could be in Australia and be holy. I can be in Singapore, I can be holy. I can be in the Solomons, I can be holy. And if I'm holy in what I'm being called to do, then out of that holiness will come that fruit of the Spirit, of which then the decisions I make are in God's will. And He opens up the way. Now, one day in heaven, we will be free. Thank God. Of all of sin's allurements and all of its effect. But until then, this is what we need to do as I wrap this up. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because He is the perfecter of our faith. Johnny, can you come up with the team? So I want to say this to you today. The word I brought to exhort us all today is holiness is about living your best life. It's about a pursuit of holiness. And by the way, a pursuit of holiness without which you and I will not get to see the Lord in our life. And you don't have to become, you know, someone who gets roped off into religious communities and all that. That's okay for some, but we are all called to light up the darkness with the holiness of God. So turn to someone where you are and just say, pursue holiness. I'd like you to do something with me. I'd like you just to shut your eyes, please. The Holy Spirit's here moving in your hearts. Each one of you, even what I've been saying this morning, each one of you have taken hold of something. I'm feeling it already in my spirit. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does best and only can do is read your heart. No man can read your heart, only God. Hear my words, let the Spirit speak to you and respond. This morning, do you need to draw a line under something in your life and take a step of faith and conviction in moving forward in your pursuit of holiness? Do you need to draw a line to step over that line in faith, with conviction, and move forward in your pursuit of holiness. For without it, we will never see the Lord. And without it, we'll never get times of refreshing. And that means revival. And remember, it is will of no other man. It is the will of God that you and I should be holy. This morning, wherever you are, in this auditorium, online, at home, around the world, wherever you are, God is speaking to you. I challenge you in Him as I challenged myself this week and as I challenged myself and hearing me speak this day. For this is the will of God, that you should be holy. If you're going to draw a line this morning, all I'd ask you to do is just stand up where you are.